Obadiah again, and we shall read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Obadiah, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. Last Thursday evening, I emphasized again that Old Testament prophecy does not always follow in strict chronological order. Visions given to the prophets so often portrayed a complete picture of the nation's future, or of a nation's future. But the many factors contributing to the end design might not necessarily take place all at once. Indeed, many decades or even centuries could be involved. In verses 11 to 14, we read of Judah's calamity, whereas in verse 17, first verse we read this evening, Judah is restored. Now, what period of time elapsed between these verses, we cannot be sure, but it must have been considerable. Judah's calamity, now she's restored. We did not get beyond verse 17 last week, and a very wonderful verse it is. Because it impressed itself so forcibly upon me in study, I devoted most of the time in drawing out the underlying deep spiritual truth of the heavenly Zion and of the Church of the Redeemed, the mighty work of the Deliverer with the resultant holiness of life, which must follow in the life of the person who has known deliverance. I shall recap in no greater detail upon this. We come now to the latter section of the prophecy, looking again at verse 17, but approaching it this evening from another angle. That is, we examine it as it stands in the prophecy, not spiritualizing it by giving the New Testament counterpart, which undoubtedly it has. But we're looking at it historically this evening. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, the house of Jacob signifies Israel, of course, the descendants of that sinful, scheming, vacillating character, son of Isaac, the man who through grace became a prince with God. These people, the house of Jacob, are again to possess their possessions. And what are we to understand by this? In the Old Testament, this people, children of Israel, had the promise of a land to be their own. Now, we must go into some detail here because of the tremendous confusion of thought. These Old Testament people, the children of Israel, had the promise of a land to be their own. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Genesis 12 verse 7, where we have the first hint of this. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There it is. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Chapter 15 and verse 18. Genesis 15 verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And we come up to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 and verse 8. We're stepping into another covenant now, the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis. Now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8, and here we are into the age of the Sinaitic covenant. Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And this promise was personally confirmed to sinful Jacob himself as he fled from home in Genesis 28 and verse 13. That which was made with Abraham and confirmed with Isaac, and which continued into the Sinaitic covenant. We look back to Genesis 28:13, and there we see where it's personally confirmed to Jacob as he's fleeing from home. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But these promises were conditional upon obedience. So we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. These promises were conditional upon obedience. Deuteronomy 5 verse 31. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye possess. Now on to chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a very important chapter in this connection. We just look at the first verse at this stage. We shall refer to another couple of verses later. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go on and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, if the Israelites departed from God's law, then punishment would ensue. Even to being deported into enemy lands. But if this should be the case, if they would repent and seek the Lord and return to his commandments, then would he restore them to their promised inheritance. So we look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy... that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now remember, all this is under the Sinaitic covenant. And as long as the Sinaitic covenant was in being, all these things held good. But, and it is absolutely essential that we grasp this, brethren and sisters, that which we are treating of here now in these Old Testament scriptures pertains to the Old Covenant and not the New. And that God kept his promises of blessing and carried out his threatened judgments, we know. We've had ample proof of it as we've come along. And even when Judah, although we haven't studied Judah as yet, this will come later in the other minor prophets. We've been dealing with the ones that pertain to Israel, the northern kingdom. But even when Judah was carried off into captivity into Babylonia, into an alien land because of continued rebellion, yet did a remnant return to seek the Lord and to obey his word and to restore true worship once more. This is the content of the books of Ezra and of Nehemiah. So whilst in verses 13 and 14 of Obadiah, we read of a great calamity, which we were considering a fortnight ago, a great calamity overtaking Judah and the sons of Jacob being taken captive. Yet when Zion was established again, as in verse 17, the first verse of our reading this evening, the house of Jacob once again possessed her possessions. It was calamity. It was restoration. Jacob again possesses her possessions. But I must repeat, all this is but the divine ordering of the old covenant. Part of it. But that covenant was forever done away when Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, appeared. Then God's dealings were totally different. And then it was, with the appearance of the new covenant, then it was that national Israel was finally dealt with under the terms of that old covenant. And so it was finished. Just as God had decreed in that 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And this time I refer you to verses 19 and 20. Because it's all part of this Sinaitic covenant. I say, when Christ came and the new covenant was ushered in, the nation of Israel was finally dealt with under the terms of that old covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 8 and verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So there was this ongoing, this alternating, departing from God, returning, drifting again, returning, until the time of the introduction of the new covenant. And then the final clause of the old covenant was implemented. It came about in AD 70 under Titus. And then there was not one stone left upon another. And it was totally overthrown. But you see, to carry these scriptures, which we're considering now from the Old Testament, to carry these scriptures over into the New Testament age and give them some kind of a meaning to a future period is a complete muddling of the covenants. Never, never, never is the old covenant to be revived. God isn't going to revert to that system again. It is forever done away. I have sought to point out over the years in ministry here how important it is to have a sound knowledge of the various covenants of Scripture. We have this dispensational theory, a dispensation of innocence, a dispensation of conscience, a dispensation of law, and so on and so on. Where did it come from? The Word of God talks of covenants, varying systems of governments by which God operates at a particular period in human history. But all these covenants, as we saw when we studied them, are but gradual unfoldings of the covenant of grace, or of that everlasting covenant which was laid down in the councils of deity before the foundations of the world, that blueprint, the plan which God laid out, and to which he keeps the blueprint. And so, if we have not, I say again, a sound knowledge of the covenants, we shall never rightly understand the Word of God. So returning now to our prophet, Obadiah at this point not only sees Judah in calamity, you see, all this is in vision, he's seeing it all. He not only sees Judah in calamity, he also sees her, or at least a remnant, restored and possessing her possessions once more. Now we move on to verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph, a flame. And the house of Esau, for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord hath spoken it. And now the emphasis switches from Judah, which has been before us over the last week or two. It switches from Judah back to Edom again, which is the main thrust of this little prophecy. And so we need to do a little recap upon Edom, I feel, at this point. Through the prophet Obadiah, God had spoken of Edom's overthrow. Those nations in whom she had put such confidence, and with whom she had entered into pacts and trade agreements and the like, they have deceived thee, says Jehovah. They're the very ones that are going to turn on you. We saw it in verse 7 a week or two ago. These were the very nations with whom Edom had traded so profitably. They were the very nations who would be used of God to outwit the wise men of Teman, which we were considering a week or two ago, causing Edom to be cut off by slaughter, verse 9. Now this was accomplished by the heathen. We've seen this quite plainly. This overthrow was accomplished by the heathen. Now exactly when, where, or by whom, as I previously said, commentators are so varied that it is not wise to state. But as I said last week, it happened. And that is sufficient for us to know. It happened. Edom was overthrown and outwitted by these very nations that she trusted, but they deceived her. However, now in verse 18, Edom is still in existence. She'd been overthrown, but she's in existence again. And the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph are brought in. And another judgment upon Edom is in view. Something quite distinct from the former. This is only a very small book, but there's a tremendous lot contained in it. And how many years it covers, I wouldn't like to say. It could be several generations. You see, Obadiah is seeing the whole thing. It's just in one picture flashed before him. There's another judgment pending now, quite distinct from the former. And we have to go to the prophet Malachi to discover the meaning of this. And in Malachi chapter 1 and the first four verses, we get some light thrown upon it. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return. Note that. We will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. At some period after her first overthrow, Edom must have fulfilled her boast to return and to build her desolate places, as recorded here by Malachi. And thus saith Jehovah, they shall build, but I will cast down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. This time, Edom is to be dealt with under God, not by the heathen, but by the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph. Now, this is very interesting. You will remember that there was no tribe bearing the name of Joseph. Remember when we went through the deathbed scene of Jacob, how his family came in and he blessed them, but there was no tribe to bear the name of Joseph, although he was the favorite son. But it was his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were adopted by Jacob as his own on his deathbed. And the descendants of the house of Joseph was always seen in these two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, who, as we know, were the prominent ones in the northern kingdom. Here's the northern kingdom, Israel, and Ephraim and Manasseh. They had the major territory. Their territory allotted to them was much more than any of the others. And these formed the house of Joseph. In the final putting down of Esau, the final putting down, which is before us now in Obadiah, Jacob's inveterate enemy, it pleased God to enlist from those two tribes who were representatives of Joseph. And God enlisted them to join Judah down here at the south, in the great victory. Now, how this union was brought about, we do not know. But again, it happened. Manasseh and Ephraim, although scattered, which they had been right away up into Assyria, for the northern kingdom had been disintegrated. Although they had been scattered, Manasseh and Ephraim were represented, and they shared in the overthrow of Edom, down here in the bottom corner, or Seir. Isaiah provides the evidence for this. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12, there we get a very interesting and enlightening portion of Scripture. Isaiah 1 and verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, those that had long since been scattered far and wide. He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not vex Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west. They shall spoil them of the east together, and they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." The old animosity between the northern and the southern kingdom, which stemmed, remember, from Jeroboam the First, and resulted ultimately in the complete destruction of the north at this time, to some small degree at least, was healed. Remember the incident. Solomon died, Rehoboam became king, man of the line of David. But the northern tribe said, "No, we don't want anything to do with him. We're going to set up our own regime." And they appointed Jeroboam, who set up his kingdom there in Shechem, with a shrine at the top at Dan, and another down here, Bethel, at the bottom. And so there was friction, there was animosity between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes from that point on. But here, as there was a representation gathered from afar, the outcasts of Israel, is how Isaiah describes them, there was a representation brought back to join in with Judah to destroy their inveterate enemy, Edom. And as a remnant of the house of Joseph, these outcasts of Israel gathered to join Judah for this great and final engagement against Edom. So we read that Ephraim no longer vexed Judah, and Judah did not vex Ephraim. They came together. They formed a pack. And they were now combining to destroy, under the hand of God, Edom, the descendants of Esau. And we read, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, a flame, and the house of Esau, Edom down here, shall be as stubble, unable to stand against the flame and the fire, to be totally consumed. By the fire and the flame of these sons of Israel shall that lifelong enmity between the 2 brothers, Jacob and Esau, which had been perpetuated throughout their generations, was now to be devoured by the fire and the flame of the house of Jacob. And Edom as a nation is to vanish totally and completely." Again, commentators are very divided as to when this happened, but I believe the evidence is very strongly in favor that this happened in the Maccabean period, that period of time between the days of Malachi and the days of Matthew. 400 years of silence, of which the Apocrypha course, not an inspired volume. Nevertheless, a very valuable historical record. And here, together with Josephus, you have evidence of this kind of thing. And I believe it was at that period that these two representations of Jacob came together and destroyed the descendants of Esau. Coming now to verses 19 and 20 of Obadiah, the future territory of Judah is mentioned. We're switching back to Judah again. The future territory of Judah is mentioned. Verse 19, they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. They of the south, that is the southern kingdom, that marks purple on the map. They of the south, Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, but commonly known as the land of Judah. They of the south are to possess Edom, that mountainous country of Seir or of Esau, is now to be taken over by Judah. Then there was Philistia. Philistia, the land of the Philistines to the west by the Mediterranean Sea. This gave Judah a coastal boundary on her western side. Now we know that these boundaries vary tremendously with the passage of time. This is taken during the period of the Judges. But there was a period of time when the land of the Philistines ran right up here and included Joppa and ran right up here into the what later Ephraim had. But at the time before us now, Philistia was occupying quite an area of land to the west of the land of Judah. But we read here that Judah is to possess the land of the Philistines to the west. The fields of Ephraim and of Samaria are mentioned. Now we know that this belongs to the northern kingdom. Ephraim, the fields of Ephraim, which we saw geographically, there was a very fertile area here. Samaria is another name for the overall picture, which is this land. Here is Mount Gerizim, which we know was part of Samaria from the Gospels. So the fields of Ephraim and of Samaria, Judah is going to possess. That area which the Assyrians took over when they scattered these 10 tribes. Judah's going to possess that. The king of Assyria, he had repopulated the northern territory with the heathen. When all the Israelites were taken away, the Assyrians came down and they populated this area. Turn to the second book of Kings, chapter 17, verse 24. And there we get the evidence. Second book of Kings, chapter 17. In verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So whilst the Assyrians had possessed all this area, now Judah was to have it all. And Benjamin, we need to register this carefully, the southern kingdom again, is to possess Gilead, that area to the east of the River Jordan. You remember When the children of Israel came up, we shall see this in our Exodus studies later, when they came up out of Egypt, up through here from the wilderness, they were to cross over Jordan here at Gilgal to possess the land. But some of them didn't want to cross. They said, no, it'll suit us all right here. We'll stay this side of Jordan. And they did. But this was always mixed territory. But now Benjamin, he's going to possess this. He's going to possess Gilead, this area. He's going to possess Gilead. Verse 20 of Obadiah. Verse 20. And the captivity of this host. The captivity of this host. Most commentators believe that these are the ones referred to in verse 14, which we were looking at a fortnight ago. Those who endeavored to escape in the time of the calamity, the first overthrow of Edom, but they were the first overthrow, one of the overthrows of Judah, rather, but they were intercepted by the Edomites at various points. And they were captured. Many of them were sent off as slaves to distant parts, greatly to Edom's profit. The hosts of the captivity, they too shall be brought back, says Jehovah. And so from all parts there shall be a return. Now how and when were these promises fulfilled? Indeed, the all-important question is, why was this brought about? That's far more important than the how and the when. Why was this brought about? Seeing that Judah too had been a rebellious people, why was it brought about? And the answer is, as we saw earlier, this was still the period of the Old Covenant. And if there was repentance and a seeking after God, even though they had been deported, even though they had been scattered, under that covenant, God had pledged himself to restore them to the land. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 5, we are told that those who returned were consequently blessed. And who were they? All them whose spirit God had raised. And that's very important. God had pledged himself under the old covenant to bring back who? All of them? No. Those whose spirit God had raised. When there was a desire to return, to come back to the old paths, to restore the worship of Jehovah, then God was pleased to restore. But it was not all in sundry. It was not universal as far as the nation of Israel and Judah was concerned. The northern kingdom was scattered. A few were brought back to join in with Judah. Judah had been sent off into captivity and in Babylon for 70 years. They never all came back. No, the Spirit of God is very clear to say it was all those whom the Spirit of God had raised. Just a remnant. Verse 21. And Saviour shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And Saviour shall come up. Now God gave many deliverers, or saviors, it's plural, mark you. God gave many deliverers or saviors to Israel over their generations. In the second book of Kings, chapter 18 and verse 5, we read, and the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. You see, here's the principle. The Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. A deliverer given to them They're restored again. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, and verse 27. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And we have also, in this last verse of Obadiah's prophecy, two mountains mentioned, and they're very, very important. Obadiah brings before us two mountains. He sees them in his vision. Mount Zion and Mount Esau. The one typifies the church. The one is spiritual. And the other typifies the world. Mount Zion, Mount Esau. And so now in conclusion, we come to the spiritual. For this is all important. This is not just historical. This is where dispensationalists go wrong in their interpretation. It's not all historical. It all has a spiritual meaning. And we come to the spiritual. And for a few moments, we go back again to verses 17 to 20. Now keep your eye, beloved, on these verses now. Verses 17 to 20 of Obadiah. For the spiritual fulfillment of these verses, 17 to 20, the spiritual fulfillment is found in the Acts of the Apostles. And there, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see spiritual conquest. And we see spiritual conquest in those very countries and districts which are carefully listed by Obadiah. The true Savior has now come. We've entered into the days of the new covenant. No more is there a plurality of deliverers and saviors. The true Savior has come. And through the earthly Zion of his churches, through the earthly Zion of his churches, he, the one Savior, is preached among all nations. Acts chapter 8. In verse 40, Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, and Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. Oh, we mustn't miss a word. He was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus, or Ashdod, one and the same place, the land of the Philistines. Philip was there to preach the one Savior. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. If you can't read them all, you can read them at your leisure. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, there we have Peter brought before us, and he's preaching at Lydda and Joppa. All the regions of ancient Philistia. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, the area of Tyre and Sidon, right up north, right up to the very north, northern tip of Asher. There you have Tyre and Sidon. So they were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. Sapphired, we read, listed in Obadiah, or Sardis, one in the same place. Sapphired or Sardis. Now that's a city right away into Asia Minor. Obadiah lists them. These are places which Obadiah lists, which are so prominent in early New Testament gospel history. They're the very areas mentioned by Obadiah. And who was the great missionary in the main? Who was the great missionary? Was it not the Apostle Paul? And who was he? Of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. What was Gilead? A mixture of Jew and Gentile. The Jews settled there. That was really the territory, the other side of the Jordan. But, says Obadiah, Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Jew and Gentile. That area, which was mixed. Now, is there not a great significance here? Did not that great man of God, having preached to the Jews, turn to the Gentiles? Were not all men his concern? He labored amongst them all. He, the Benjaminite, says Obadiah, he'll possess Gilead. He'll go to Jew and Gentile alike. Oh, beloved, the more I study the Old Testament, yes, and the deeper one goes into the Old Testament prophets, the more convinced I am that it is all of the Old Testament is but a setting forth of spiritual truth. It's historically authentic, we know. All of it is. But it's all pointing on. Yes, and even the physical happenings are so wonderfully illustrative of New Testament truth. When we studied the various covenants some years ago, did we not clearly see that they were but a gradual, but a progressive unfolding of the covenant of grace? As each covenant, one gave way to another, so this one unveiled more than the former, the next unveiled more than the one that we previously looked at. And so as we went through them, so it gradually led up to the coming of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And for this reason, Obadiah finishes in such a fitting manner. Having spoken at large upon earthly kingdoms, he lifts his eyes above. For underlying it all, underlying all that he had said, he sees deep spiritual truth. Truth pertaining to a kingdom which shall never be moved. A kingdom which is eternal. And so he ends his little contribution to the Holy Scriptures by saying, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's what we're really talking about. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. All this will happen to Edom. All this will happen to Judah. But it's only prefiguring a glorious kingdom. Kingdom of God. Kingdom shall be the Lord's. Judah, Edom, Ephraim, Philistia, Samaria, Gilead. They all retire out of sight. And the prophet sees far beyond the struggles between Mount Zion and Mount Esau on earth. The strife is now over. It's ended. eternally. Esau, that which typifies the world, shall be put down forever. Daniel, in his prophecy, strikes the same note in chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, when all the earth is going on just as it ever has, all things continue as they did from the beginning of the creation, says Peter. In the days when these kings, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Beloved, through matchless grace, we are of this kingdom. We are not of Mount Esau. We are of Mount Zion. Even now is that kingdom within us. Blessed, peaceful kingdom, even here in this vale of trouble and tears. Does not the peace of God reign in our hearts? Are we not freed from the tyranny of Satan? Have we not been delivered from the bondage of sin? Then what of the future? What of the future? Are we not destined for eternal glory? It is the Father's good pleasure, says the Scripture, to give us the kingdom. We are to share His kingdom and glory, to reign with Him. The kingdom is the Lord's, saith Obadiah. And oh, the wonder of it, we are heirs together with Him. And upon this note, we end our study of the smallest book in the Old Testament. May the truth which it has yielded up be a blessing to us all. Amen. Hymn number 281. 281. Come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the long-looked-for day. Oh, why these years of waiting here, these ages of delay? 281.
Come and begin thy reign.
Father, we thank thee for this revelation which thou hast given to us of thyself and of thy kingdom. A kingdom which is an empty kingdom. A kingdom which knows no frontiers, no boundaries, no limits, and no end. A kingdom over which reigns the Lamb. He is upon the throne. The one that thou hast highly exalted, who is a prince and a savior, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. For such grace which has brought us into this kingdom, we bow in adoration at thy feet again this night. And as we anticipate the glory which shall be, the kingdom in its ultimate, we can but say again in thy presence, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us meanwhile, that we be kept faithful, that we be honorable and worthy of such a high calling. And as we separate now, we ascribe blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon that throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen.